Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to read along with us this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22 or so. You may remember last week I tried to speak to you on one of the results of the death of Christ, or one of the things that the death of Christ accomplished, and that was the end of the ceremonial law and its worship. And now we worship in spirit and truth in the New Testament, don't we? So the Lord put an end to all that sacrificial offering and the burning of incense and, you know, no eating pork and all that. And we now have the New Testament spirit and truth worship, which I hope you believe and understand that it is far, far better than that old ceremonial law form of worship. Today I want to try to talk to you about another thing that the death of Christ accomplished, and it is the spiritual union of Jew and Gentile. Let me say that again. The spiritual union of Jew and Gentile into one body. Wouldn't that help some people out in this world if they understood that? Now, this is a theme of the Bible from the very beginning. There are a couple of Old Testament things I want to just mention here before we look here at Ephesians. The other day I was reading through the Bible, and I got to the book of Ruth. And I was sitting here in my office reading the book of Ruth. And before I got through it, I was sobbing my eyes out at the beauty of it. And how Boaz is such a beautiful type of Christ. Hey, did y'all know Boaz had a Gentile bride? Ruth was a Gentile. And in fact, I sent Dickie Habgewalks the sermon title that came to my mind, The Gentile Bride of Christ. Mainly the church is Gentile now, but the Lord brought the Gentile and Jew together. Do you realize you got a Jew Boaz, you got a Gentile Ruth, and then their son was Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And by the way, I got to get off this. Also, don't forget that Boaz's mama was Rahab the harlot. You tell me why you got two Gentile mothers in the lineage of Christ. Can you imagine Boaz saying to Ruth, I can't wait for you to meet my mom. Her name is Rahab. She makes really good biscuits. What's Boaz doing with a Gentile bride? Okay, and then Psalms 2 and 8, which I'm just going to quote to you. This is after verse 7 when it talks about the resurrection of Christ. Oh, don't you just love it? Listen to this. God, as if he were speaking to Christ after Christ's resurrection, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the Lord was going to give Gentile nations to Christ as a possession? Right there, that's in Psalms. Does that not kind of blow your mind a little bit? And then in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, which I think I mentioned a week or two ago, where it talks about the mountains of the Lord, mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and then it says, and all nations shall flow into it. So I don't think, and then that's just a few that I just happened to think of, y'all, and the Old Testament is absolutely full of the idea that God was going to bring the Gentiles in, and that there was going to be in the New Testament church a union of these two in one body. Does that not kind of blow your mind? Do y'all understand? If the world understood this, nobody would give a rip, forgive my language, about the supposed Holy Land. This sounds mean. That land over there is not the Holy Land. You want to know where the Holy Land is? You're sitting in it. I believe this with all of my heart. Okay. Now Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, and by the way, there are lots of passages in the New Testament that talk about this, the union of the Jew and Gentile into one body, spiritually speaking. But this is just the one that is on my mind the most. But before I read, though, I want to remind you of what it says in Revelation 5:9. Here, hold your finger at Ephesians right quick. I'm already behind. Y'all, I'm in over my head. I tell you the truth, you can't hardly read the Bible without being in over your head. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. It's just the way it is. It's so great. When you think about the fact that if God had written everything that Christ did, the world literally would not contain the books. And then you think about the fact that God did not write all that. He gave us, this is what he chose to write. It does kind of get you to think that maybe what's in here might be important. God chose to include it. Does that not kind of blow your mind? For thou wast slain, Revelation 5:9, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Okay, what did Jesus do? He redeemed us all the way to God. Y'all, he did not redeem you part of the way to God and you got to kick and scratch and search and work to get to, he redeemed you all the way to God. Okay. How do you do that? By thy blood. Notice, by thy blood, not by thy blood plus your works and mine and the, no, by thy blood. He redeemed you all the way to God by the blood of Jesus. Out of, okay, that's a preposition, out of. That means that God redeemed people out of the human race. That's what that means. Out of, now notice, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the reason I read that to you, I want you to understand before I even start here in Ephesians, Almighty God has always had an elect born-again people out of every nation under heaven. Has always had that. Y'all, in the most ancient dynasties of China, God had a people. In the most backward third world sections of 17th century Africa, God had a people. On the island of Japan, God has had a people. Among the Native American tribes before the white man ever got to the North American continent, God had a chosen people. Can you say amen? And they were redeemed all the way to God by the blood of Jesus out of all these nations. I want you to see it now. The blood plus nothing. So I want you to understand, God has these elect people, y'all, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And among the various Hittites and Perizzites and Amorites and Termites. I mentioned whenever that was. Among all those people, God had a chosen people. Y'all understand? Eternal salvation is by the grace of God. And I rejoice. Don't you just rejoice? How did God get eternal salvation to Adam and Eve and Job and Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar! Okay. Ephesians. But another thing that the death of Christ accomplished It united Jew and Gentile into one body, especially, y'all, in the local church. Are y'all understanding, before I even start reading here in Ephesians, that what I'm telling you right here is the answer to what's going on in Israel today? This is it. People understanding that Christ brought Jew and Gentile together. Okay. Ephesians 2, he's going to speak of the Gentiles here who didn't used to be part of the nation of Israel. Now, there's no question about it, y'all. In the Old Testament, you had the nation of Israel and then all the rest of the Gentile world. And there's also no question that God absolutely intended for the Jews to spread the truth to the heathen. But you know what the Jews did? They got a little big for their britches and got a little high and mighty and got a little holier than thou and started looking down on those Gentile nations. Sound familiar? Pride's a bad thing. And pride, and I tell you, the worst pride of all may be when you're so proud of how Christian you are. It just gives me the willies. Imagine, they were proud that God chose them. Well, God didn't choose them because they were great. What? God even told them. The Bible study people, how many times has God told them you're a stiff-necked bunch of folk? How many times did God tell them that? Of course, that doesn't have anything to do with us. Okay. Verse 11. Wherefore remember. Now remember, he's speaking to a Gentile church in the city of Ephesus. Okay? Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He said in one place, I magnify mine office. Imagine, the Jewish Jew you ever heard of magnifying the fact that God had sent him to the Gentiles. Wow. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now you will notice, he says here at the very first verse, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Listen, the entire time that they were Gentiles in the flesh, God had his born-again elect people among the Gentiles. Are you listening? And what that means, listen, God had a spiritual Israel among those Gentiles who were not yet circumcised in the flesh. So even though they were not the Jewish nation, they were not Israel nationally speaking, they were Israel in the heart, born again people. You see, this is another thing I wish people understood. In the Old Testament, God's choice of the nation of Israel is typical of the fact that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. So you've got national Israel pointing to the higher and better spiritual Israel, which is the whole elect family of God. In fact, I don't know how you're going to understand the Bible if you don't keep that straight. You get so mixed up. You know, I'm not trying to be mean. You know, there are people that actually think in the Old Testament nobody was saved except the Jews. Well, they didn't read Revelation 5:9, did they? Revelation 5:9 lays that to rest, doesn't it? Okay. So here he's saying, you used to be Gentiles in the flesh, and the Jews called you the uncircumcision, even though, y'all remember, they were circumcised in the heart, born again, and were spiritual Israel, even though they were not a part of national Israel. I say again. Verse 12, that at that time, ye were without Christ. Now that's really important, because what I just told you, you've got to remember, these were born again children of God. What does he mean without Christ? You didn't have any of the worship that was involved in the ceremonial law. None of that belonged to you. And in fact, the Jews got to where they didn't want you to have it. Y'all, that is plumb messed up. We should want the whole world to have what we got. The whole world. You were without Christ, gospelly speaking, is what that means. Okay? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Yeah, I like the fact God called Israel a commonwealth. That was the form of government God gave them. Most interesting, isn't it? And the Gentiles were strangers from that in the Old Testament time. And strange, okay, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, see? So all those things that God had promised the Israelites, the Gentiles were strangers to it. Let me pause, except for people like Rahab and Ruth, who were what were called proselyte Jews. They joined the Old Testament church. Does that not blow your mind? And so Boaz had a Jew, or a Gentile bride. I can't get over that. All right. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that doesn't mean they didn't have any hope with God in the world to come. Everybody understand that? This is, you got to be very careful to rightly divide this. I say again, listen to me. That's why I read Revelation 5:9 before I started here on Ephesians. God had a people among the Gentile nations all the time, from the very dawn of time, from the very beginning, among the Moabites. How do I know that? That's where Ruth came from. Wait a minute. You mean Ruth was born again before she ever married Boaz? Absolutely. Hey, y'all, how did God get eternal salvation to Ruth? Same way he gets it to you. Isn't that great? All right. So that's what you were. Verses 11 and 12 are talking about how the Old Testament Gentile nations were strangers to the nation of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, God did not say to Gentile nations, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Everybody understand me? To whom did God say, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan? He said that to the Israelites. Now curious though, isn't it, that Rahab got to live in the land of Canaan. God is just talking out loud to us, isn't he? Okay. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off from what? Not far off from eternal salvation, far off from what God had given to the nation of Israel. Y'all see that? They were far off from the covenants of promise, far off from the worship that the nation of Israel had. You were far off from that, but now you have been made nigh. I love that. By the blood of Christ. You see how that this is talking about something in addition to Christ redeeming his people from their sins. The other thing that Christ's death did, or it says right there, you were made nigh by the blood of Christ. What Christ's blood did, his death, made the Gentile nations nigh unto all the promises that God gave the Israelites as well. And especially in the New Testament church, when Jewishness is no longer important, what matters now is Christ. I want to say to you again, the Old Testament ceremonial law did not point to the Jews being the most important thing. It pointed to Christ being the most important thing. All right, so he has made you nigh there in verse 13. Now, y'all, that word nigh there means a couple of things. It means you've been made nigh to Christ, gospelly speaking. And not only that, you Jews and Gentiles have been made nigh to each other. Isn't that great? Why? Okay, y'all, it just does not make sense for the Jews not to want Gentiles to have what they had. Now, what sense does that make? It makes no sense. We should want God's children, whoever they are, wherever they are, to have what we have. We should want them to have it. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are several reasons why. One of them is just how blessed we are to know that Christ finished redemption on the cross. And that you and I are not called upon to finish Christ's work on the cross. He himself said, it is finished. Now that does not mean that we don't have work we're supposed to be doing. We certainly do. We need to work harder in the kingdom of God, do more, reach out more, do everything better. We certainly do. But none of that is to finish or complete the eternal redemption that Christ purchased on the cross. I rest in that, don't you? Now, why would we not want everybody in Russellville to know that? We should want them to. And share it with them as we have opportunity, and sometimes you'll do that and it won't work. But guess what? It honors God every time we do that, no matter what their response. All right. But now in Christ Jesus, sometimes we are far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. I just think that's amazing. All right, look, if Jew and Gentile have been brought nigh, why in heaven's name are they staying apart? All right. Verse 14. I love this. For he is our peace. Isn't that wild? Now, y'all, listen to me. There is no doubt. I need your prayer so bad. There's no doubt that Christ wrought peace with Almighty God for all the elect forever. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. Christ appeased the wrath of God eternally, forever, for all the elect, and that is what made us at peace with God. But he also made the Jew and Gentile should have been at peace with each other. The death of Christ accomplished this. I ask you, why is there not peace in the Middle East? I'll just let you think about that. And I'm not up here all about that. But these are the answers. Okay? All right. For he is our peace. I am wild about that. Who hath made both one. Who hath made both what one? He hath made both Jew and Gentile one. So he took one plus one and he got one. Oh, one plus one equals one? Sometimes the Lord can't count above one. I'll give you one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Okay, y'all, if the Lord hath made Jew and Gentile one, why are they acting like they're not? I'm serious. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, I was thinking about that this week. Okay, if you've got a room, and it is divided into two rooms, that doesn't make a lick of sense. But, okay, you've got two rooms. And there's a wall in the middle of them. You take the wall out. What have you done? You made one room. That's what you've done. That's what the Lord did. Broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Made them one. Okay. Is not the Bible... Do you not find the detail of this absolutely astonishing? Okay. All right. And he just keeps going. I'm going to tell you right now, when the Apostle Paul got on a subject, he hammered on it. He hammered and hammered and hammered on it. Oh, and in the most recent Roman sermon, I said something about the fact that it's like Paul comes at his point from every theological angle that he possibly can dream of to make an airtight case for it. So he just keeps going here. having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You know what that is? Y'all listen, not the enmity between us and God, although Christ's death did that. This is also saying he abolished in his flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile. Enmity means hatred. There should be no hatred. In Christ, it's done away. All right, let me pause. Am I saying those people over there having issues are all going to hell? Not at all. You understand? Okay. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, notice now, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, ceremonial law is gone. That's repeating what I went over last week. All that's done away. For to make in himself of twain, that is to make Christ in himself made of Jew and Gentile one new man, so making peace. And I think the primary application, the highest application of everything I'm talking about here is in the New Testament church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which, by the way, has been in existence from the days of Jerusalem until now. And the church will continue to exist. When I say church, I mean the local assembly of believers preaching the truth of Christ will continue to exist until the Lord comes back. To make in himself of twain, of the Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace between them. And that he might, continuing here, and Paul just keeps going. You say, boy, he was long-winded. He was. Remember that time you preached till midnight? Preached a man plumb to death, fell out of the window. Preached him slapped to death. But then, of course, he being apostle, went out there and raised him from the dead. That's actually in the Bible. Well, I have yet to preach people to death. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile. You see how it just keeps hammering at it. Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He repeats what he said up there in verse 15. Now once again, I know that the death of Christ, the blood of Jesus, removed the variance between us and God Almighty forevermore. I know that. But here he's saying, it also, at the same stroke, removed the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. Do you understand what this is saying? This is saying that in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nationality is no longer matter. Do you realize what he's saying? Unbelievable. I'm so thankful for that. Y'all, I've been thinking about this a lot. I'm telling you, this is the answer. What I'm telling you this morning, more than any other thing that I can think of, more than world peace seminars where all the nations gather around the table, more than anything I can think of, what I'm telling you this morning would produce peace among the nations if people just understood. I believe this with all my heart. Okay. Continuing verse 17. So, verse 16 repeats again. Christ's death has removed all that stood between Jew and Gentile. There should be a union between them. Verse 17, and what else happened? Christ came, and the way this, of course, through himself and also preachers, came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That is, the gospel was preached to Jew and Gentile. You know when that happened? First century. It went out to the Jews first. Remember what the Lord told them? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So the first ones that the gospel was preached to was Jews. Y'all do remember that in the first commission the Lord gave them in Matthew chapter 10, when you got the 12 apostles, and then of course there's more apostles later on, but the original 12 apostles, the Lord told them, don't go into the way of the Samaritans, into the way of the Gentiles, submit to the cities of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So the Lord forbade them to preach to Gentiles at the beginning. The gospel is preached exclusively to the Jews. Remember that? And then the Great Commission opens it up where they could go to all nations. That's what what Paul is talking about there in verse 17. Now, isn't that curious? So, y'all, Paul is saying, Jew and Gentile alike have as much right to the gospel of Christ. Okay, what happened? The Jews rejected it, though, didn't they? They did. And let me pause here. The fact that the Jews rejected it does not mean they all went to hell that rejected it. Do you know born-again people can reject the gospel of Christ? Born-again people can be stubborn and stiff-necked. The people in Exodus, of course. Okay. Where am I now? Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. Okay. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, I don't know how you get any plainer than that, that all the blessings are available to both these groups of people. I mean, and not only they have access to the Father. Notice, by one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, Comforter, that leads us, guides us. Unbelievable. Okay, now, in the rest of the chapter here, which I want to go through, he even talks about how they are now, this church at Ephesus, which is primarily Gentiles, you are now a New Testament church, you Gentiles. Now, the first church at Jerusalem was probably primarily Jew. The vast majority of the original apostles were Jews. But now you got, I don't know, 50, 60 years later, you got a church in Ephesus, almost totally Gentiles. See what I'm talking about? Y'all, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think there should be Baptist churches in the land of Palestine that should have been there since the days of Christ. They should have been willing to make the jump to light speed, if I can use such language, to move from the Old Testament up to the New Testament. Make the jump to light speed. But they didn't do it. And you know what happened? As a nation, the Lord broke them off, grafted the Gentiles in there among their branches that were Jewish. There's no question about it. Okay, now he starts talking to them about the fact that they're a New Testament church. Unbelievable. Verse 19. Now therefore, you Gentiles, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember what he said up there earlier. Used to be, you were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, had without hope, without God in the world, you know. You weren't part of it. But now, you're just as much part of it as anybody. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Man, this is. But fellow citizens with the saints and fellow citizens of the household of God. And y'all remember now, this is the most Jewish Jew that ever was prior to his conversion saying this to a church full of Gentiles. Isn't that great? And you are in the household of God. Oh, my heavens. What we're supposed to be doing is keeping house for the Lord. The household of God. Keeping house for Him. I love that, don't you? looking after his children. Y'all with me? I believe with all my heart each local church is the bride of Christ and ought to be looking after the Lord's children in their given locality. Isn't that something? Dispensing to them the sincere milk of the word through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word sincere there means true, honest. The sincere milk of the word. Which, by the way, is what the world needs now. Okay. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellows. I love that. You're not even foreigners anymore. You know what? The average Jew of the first century thought of the Gentiles. Well, a foreigner was. Okay. If you found a Jew that thought of a Gentile as just a foreigner, that Jew was kind of complimenting what everybody else thought of the Gentiles. They thought of Gentiles as dogs. Lowlifes. Heathen. The Jews had such a tendency to look at Gentiles like they were going to hell. Because they weren't like me. He's right. Oh, let me tell you, my friends, there are going to be people in heaven that aren't anything like us. Can y'all say amen to that? There are going to be people in heaven that don't look like us, talk like us. You know why they're going to be there? It's because Jesus died for them. I cannot tell you how thrilled I am to understand that Jesus Christ's death bought and paid for all of his people, even if they're not like us. Isn't it great? Unbelievable. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, not strangers. In other words, all of us, this is because of the blood of Jesus, because of God and Christ, you all have the right and privilege to feel at home in the house of God. This is your home. Isn't that great? Y'all, this is our home away from home, to tell you the truth. You can even enjoy putting pews together. Something you're no good at. Why are you snickering? I sent Seth a text. I said, it sure was fun working with you because you've got a mechanic, because you've got a practical gift that your dad sadly lacks. Is it possible to enjoy working on pews with the saints of God? Yes. Is it possible to enjoy living with the saints of God? And even they are different than you. Right? I already told you, Becky's convinced me after 35 years of marriage and I'm the weird one. Natalie's laughing at that. Natalie's just laughing. You know why Natalie's laughing? She gets it. That's why. Okay, I may be the weirdest guy around, but even I can have a home in the house of God. Are you with me? Do you realize what a blessing that is? And y'all, if there were a Jew in the city of Russellville that believed in Jesus Christ, they could come here and have a home too. That's what this is all about. There's a union between the two. It was effected by the death of Christ. Why then emphasize the division between the two? I will ask you. We should emphasize the union. And I'm going to say to you again, the only way to produce peace, union, is going to be through preaching the gospel of Christ. It's not going to be to meet in Geneva. How much peace does that produce? Have you noticed that politics does a pretty poor job of producing peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ will bring peace where nothing else possibly can. That is why God designed it. It is not designed. The gospel of Christ is not designed to populate heaven. If that were so, all the people before the gospel had to go to hell, unless you're going to have 6 or 7 different ways for people to be saved. The gospel is not designed for that. The gospel is designed to produce peace while we're here. Okay, I'm going to pick on Mike just a second. Mike told me just the other day, he said, "Brother Gary, you're just a little spastic." He absolutely told me that. I'm not trying to embarrass him. And he's exactly right. See, he's calm. Mike is calm and doesn't get too bent out of shape much. Now, I know he gets a bit out of shape, but he said, "You're just spastic." Jimmy tells me I am wound too tight or something to that effect. All of this is true. How then can Mike and Jimmy love me anyway? Are you with me? I'm so squirrely. Are you with me? I'm telling you what Christ's death did to bring unity among the diversity is so astounding. We can even get along. Okay. So now he's telling this church, "Hey, you're not only this, you people over there at Ephesus are a church. He's saying to them, you are just as much a church as the one in Jerusalem. That's what he's saying to them. Are you with me? Now, you realize what that means? That means each local church is totally autonomous under the authority of God and Christ. Every one of them. Okay. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles over there in Ephesus, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, if the church at Jerusalem had been thinking straight, some of the people from the church at Ephesus could have gone to Jerusalem and they'd have said, "Hey, good to see you, brother." Even though they were Gentiles. Isn't that great? Okay. So ye are no more strangers. All right. Notice the next verse, 20. And you are built upon the foundation. The church at Ephesus is built upon the foundation of the apostles, most of whom were Jews, and the prophets, the early preachers, most of them too. Isn't that wild? So you've got a foundation of the church which is primarily Jew, and you've got a Gentile church built on top of that. I say amen. Isn't that great? And I'm also going to tell you the Point Remove Church is built on that same foundation of the apostles and prophets. This church is built on that same foundation. Y'all, we here do not hark back to the writings of the men of the 16th century. We hark back to the writings of the apostles themselves. That's what we're built on. Most of whom were Jews. And every one of us were Gentiles. Okay. You Gentiles over there in Ephesus are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I am wild about that. So, now man, y'all listen. Jesus was involved in the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. But he's telling the church at Ephesus, who was established as a daughter church, you too were established with Jesus Christ being your chief cornerstone, you Gentiles. I ask you, whom are we to obey? Christ, our husband, and our Lord, and our King, Christ. Oh, we'll be lots better off if we obey Christ. Does that mean you have to overlook some people? Well, yeah, you got to overlook the squirrely, high-strung, spastic pastor. You got to overlook him. Oh, and I hope you do. Hope you do. What a blessing. Oh, are y'all starting to see some union going on here, wrought by the death of Christ, in addition to him saving us all from our sins? In whom all the building. I love that. Now he's using the illustration of a building as the local church. In one place he talks about lively stones, that's living stones put together in the local church, in the assembly. Isn't it great? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. I love that. Groweth. Unto what? An holy temple. Now he's speaking now. Y'all listen. Sometimes God uses, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses the word temple to describe your individual body. And there's no doubt that each and every one of us that are God's child, we are the temple of God. God dwells within us because we're children of God. But here, he's speaking of the local assembly as a temple. Do you realize God dwells in the local assembly in a way he doesn't even dwell in all of us individually? You know what I learned Saturday morning? There's strength in numbers and there's joy in numbers. He dwells in the local assembly in a way he does not dwell anywhere else. I hope you believe that. Do you know, let me give you an Old Testament illustration. I'm trying to hurry here. Remember in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the people all the time. Even the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. Right? But did not God dwell in a very special way on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple? Sure. So God dwelt in each of the individual children of God back then. He also dwelt in a special way in the temple. Are you with me? So there's your Old Testament parallel for what I just said. This is why church is so important. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and you Gentiles over there, in whom ye also, you Gentiles over there in Ephesus, are builded together, notice, for an habitation of God. Now God dwells within the mortal body of each child of God, amen. But God also dwells in a special manifest way in the local assembly. Isn't that great? Who was it the other day said they watched the online and it was better than nothing but not the same as being here? I don't remember who said that. Would you say amen to that? Listening to a sermon online, it's better than nothing, but it's not the same as being here. Part of what is going on here is this tremendous blessing that we have, that God dwells with us when we're assembled together. Can you say amen? Okay. Well, I hope that convinces you. I really do. That God, through the death of Christ, wrought union between Jew and Gentile in the local assembly.